or even get baptized or confirmed, and we think we're set. All that needs to be done has been done. And how many families, especially in our liturgical traditions, decide they and their kids can retire from church after confirmation? I run into these kind of folks all the time, and I say, oh, you gave up church for Lent in 1983. Okay. Spiritually speaking, perhaps we feel we can put our feet up, let the sun soak in, find your beach, and drink an ice-cold Corona. The trouble is, there's a little thing called life. And Christianity is not an elective to begin with, but it is especially not an elective when we deal with life. It is required. It is your required classroom. We need transformation. We need the presence of God. We need the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Do we often see our need for transformation? Well, we need only to reflect on the unkind words we said to our spouse today, or the thoughts of destruction toward the one who cut us off on the highway last Friday, or the fantasy of the other life we wish we had on our way to work every Monday, or our general aversion to do what is right, and what is true, and what is beneficial, even and especially if it is difficult. The need for transformation is part of the Christian life, and we need God's help. And we need God's help desperately. This kind of work is cooperative. We don't earn anything from God, of course. We are saved by God's grace. But grace is not just a declaration of salvation. It is also a tool God gives to us to change us into the likeness of Christ. One cannot read the scriptures and see it any other way. Or maybe we don't think about all of this very much. Maybe we've been formed and conditioned by that concept I keep bringing up over and over again. And sociologist Christian Smith calls it moral therapeutic deism. This is the great American religion. Our cultural view of God and our responsibility toward, or lack of responsibility toward, him, her, it, or whatever kind of God we might have in mind. Scott Hosey says our culture of MTD has gotten pretty good at soft-pedaling the moral shape of our lives. God is a pretty indulgent man upstairs who's mostly interested in seeing if we're pretty good people, but not worried about the details of our daily life, the decisions we make, what we do sexually or with our money or anything else. Then we're faced with what Jesus says today. Jesus says, I came to bring fire to the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled. Do you think I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, but rather division. In many ways, Jesus himself is a sign of contradiction. He is God, and he is man. He takes on our nature, yet he is sinless. He is equal to the Father, yet he says the Father is greater than I. And look at what he says today. We know that he is the Prince of Peace, yet he brings division, and division on the deepest level. Potentially to our most significant relationships. He comes to bring fire. Yet that fire contains within it transformation or destruction, depending on one's receptivity to it. For some, that fire is healing. For others, that fire is judgment. He says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that all things are made new. Yet he also says, look to the signs of the times and beware. Be warned. Be alert. If we were talking in ancient monastic terms from Jesus' words, we would say he is talking about conversion of life. Not a conversion that comes one time, but multiple conversions as we draw deeper and deeper into God's presence and into the work that he has for us. Putting our lives under the white hot fire of God, the one to whom all hearts are open, all desires are known, and from whom no secrets are hid. Well, this is the kind of faith in life reflected from our characters from Hebrews. All those great ones that had faith. Hebrews 11 mentions Moses and Abraham, Joseph, all the big ones. And then it also mentions the anonymous ones, those who were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others who suffered mocking and flogging, chains and imprisonment. Those who were stoned to death, those who were sawn in two, killed by the sword. Those who went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. The call of Jesus brings about conversion and change. Change that is deep enough and significant enough that we would risk everything for it. I have not come to bring peace but division. I mentioned to you a few weeks ago about a story I read of a convert named Joseph who came to Christ, though he served under Saddam Hussein, and who was also from a famous Shia family. When his family caught news of his newfound faith, his own father had him beaten and put in jail. He had to flee the country to be baptized, and eventually had to emigrate to France. His mother never forgave him. To her, he is dead. That's an example of bringing division. Conversion also means second chances. The famous Russian author of the 19th century, Fyodor Dostoevsky, was arrested for organizing seditious groups that spoke against the Tsar. Well, he was tried for treason and was sentenced to death by firing squad. However, the Tsar changed his mind, but allowed Dostoevsky to think up to the last moment that he was going to be shot. He was given his last meal, marched to his execution, and at the last second, the firing squad put down their rifles. It was like a miracle. He was instead sentenced to 4 years in a work camp, which was no picnic, physically exhausting, but those were the lightest years of his life. Instead of being bitter, he found he was free. He was liberated. He took those years as an opportunity to read and study a book he had been given going into prison, the New Testament. And he emerged from prison camp an Orthodox believer. The fire of Christ can reach anywhere. Physical prison, and even the prison of our own hearts. Well, how do we offer ourselves the space to be changed by the fire of Christ? To enter into a conversion of life that is all-encompassing. I take two areas we can address. Insights from Benedictine author Joan Chittister. Now, one is silence, and the other is what the ancients call statio. First, silence. We enter into the fire of Christ and His Spirit through the reading of Scripture and the practice of prayer and silence. There is really no other way. There are really no shortcuts to this process. We have to be intentional. By silence and prayer, we are cultivating the most important and powerful relationship we will ever know. Alexander Colomiro says, this relationship is like fire. Love is fire. Anyone who loves knows this. God is love and God is fire. As one author has said, show me someone who shines with the brightness of uncreated light, someone with their foot in the other world. The way to transformation is in God's presence, and we must find ourselves there. We must carve out time and space for that. We all need help with that. You need help? Let's talk. And lastly, the way of conversion and transformation is also through what the ancients call statio. They got this from the Roman army. Think of a Roman soldier keeping watch. They are stationed in one place. And sometimes there's just not a whole lot to do. Boredom and acedia set in. Yet they must stay alert. The small moments, the in-between times, are the most important times for a soldier because they're preparing. I would say they are also very important times for us. The times between tasks or appointments, they're vital. The what we do when no one is looking. These times are opportunities. Now, for the last decade plus, we have been conditioned to do what with those little times? With those little spaces of times that we have throughout the day. Can anybody tell me what we're conditioned to do? You guys remember that show on MTV? I won't say the word of the show, but you'll know it if I... Whoa. You remember. This is what we're conditioned to do. Do we even know what we're doing? Do we even know what we're looking for? We have forgotten to be alone with our thoughts. Remember what it was like to ride your bike to the lake by yourself all day and just stare. You guys remember that? There was nothing attached to your arm or your hip. Our statio times, maybe waiting in line or in traffic or at our desks or on a plane or on the couch. Do we really need this there? Do we really need to find more information? Do we really need to find more images? do we really need to be attentive to the 24/7 media? Do we need it? Let me give you this quote from Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He was a Russian exile to the West, and he gave a 1978 Harvard speech. And he said this of the media. It's a long quote, but hang in there. It's a great quote. Because instant, and remember, this is 1978. Because instant and credible information has to be given, it becomes necessary to resort to guesswork, rumors, and suppositions to fill in the voids. And none of them will ever be rectified. They will stay on the reader's memories. How many hasty, immature, superficial, and misleading judgments are expressed every day, confusing readers without any verification? The press can both simulate public opinion and miseducate it. Thus, we may see terrorists described as heroes, or secret matters pertaining to one's nation's defense publicly revealed. Or we may witness shameless intrusion on the privacy of well-known people under the slogan, "Everyone is entitled to know everything." But, he says, this is a false slogan, characteristic of a false era. People also have the right not to know. And it's a much more valuable one. The right not to have their divine souls stuffed with gossip, nonsense, and vain talk. A person who works and leads a meaningful life does not need this excessive, burdening flow of information. I'm looking for an amen from someone here. Transformation comes in prayer and silence, and also in those times where we have nothing going on. Think about a character from Scripture, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. If you read her story carefully, she went into silence for months to reflect on what was coming in her life. And remember, the angel Gabriel gave her a favor, because when her husband heard the news, he questioned, and Gabriel went, "Murr." So she didn't even have to talk to her husband for all those months. But women are saying amen to that. Have you heard of Tristan Harris? So this is a fascinating guy. You got to look him up. So he was worked for Google, helped get Google going. And then he realized through his work that what they were making was meant to addict us. Everything from the colors to the constant endless scroll that you have to deal with, especially in social media. It never ends. It goes on and on. And when you turn on YouTube or Netflix and you're seeing a video, what happens when the video is over? Watch the next one and it'll come on in 3 seconds. And if you can't move that fast, you're going to watch it. And what do? Yeah, okay, let's watch another one. So he's come out with some videos that have actually given you some great advice on how to handle these things. But he asks a most important question. He says, what we have to ask, the deeper question, is what is worthy of my attention? What is worthy of my attention? When Mary was part of the events of salvation, giving birth to Christ, dedicating Jesus in the temple, what does Luke say about her? She pondered these things in her heart. In the down times, surely she had her rule of prayer, but every other time she was pondering these things in her heart. When you're wasting time in your day, ponder the good things of the Lord. Ponder the truth of our faith. Ponder the beautiful things in your life and in creation. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You might have some short prayers going up, especially when you think of the horrible violence that we're experiencing in our land. That's a time to pray. Start the journey of transformation. In the words of a desert father, why not be a fire? Amen.